Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
This last section is kind of a greeting section, but there are some tremendous things that God is trying to say to us today through these last few verses of Paul's life. Paul will be killed very shortly after he wrote this letter. Exactly how shortly, we have no way of knowing, but he expected to die. We see that in verses 6 through 8. And historically, we know that very soon he'll be decapitated. That's the form of capital punishment for Roman citizens. So these are his last few requests and goodbyes and wishes, and they take on much greater meaning for those of us who love the Apostle Paul and the clarity of his gospel message. Let's look at verse 9, if we could, please. Do your best to come to me soon. He's talking to Timothy. Paul is lonely. Verse 21, he said the same thing. Oh, hurry, hurry, come as quick as you can before winter. Do you ever picture Paul as being lonely? Do you just make him a spiritual giant that never had human weaknesses? You know, we tend to raise the people in the Bible to a superhuman level and think they never have any problems or pressures, or they don't struggle like we struggle. Yet the Bible over and over again tries to counteract that by telling you the problems they have. Paul was a feisty little booger bear, and he had got into it with Barnabas before, very hotly. He had got into it with Peter, very hotly. He got into it with the Judaites. Man, Paul was a firebrand, I want to tell you. But Paul was a man, and Paul knew his time was close. And he was saying, Timothy, oh, Timothy, drop everything. Timmy, come right now. I almost can paraphrase, I'm lonely, I know it's close. Timothy, come now. It helps me to know the Apostle Paul had moments of loneliness, depression. Friends, I get that way, don't you? I don't think that is out of the spiritual quality of man. I think that's part and parcel with the humanity that God's given me to struggle with these kind of things in faith. And Paul here is saying, do your best to come to me very soon. For Demas has forsaken me because he has loved the present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas is mentioned several times in the Bible, especially in the book of Colossians, mentioned in Philemon, verse 24. Demas was a helper for Paul, at one time a trusted helper. But something had happened. What, we have no way of knowing. But it says here that Demas has forsaken me. Now, first of all, I need to clarify, it does not say that Demas forsook the Lord. It's not talking about falling from grace. It's saying that Demas had left Paul. And the word forsaken means to leave in a lurch or leave in a time of stress. He left at an inopportune moment. What he did, he was carrying spiritual burden with Paul. And then for some reason we don't know, he dropped his end of the spiritual burden. And Paul was left, him and Luke, all was there to carry what Demas should have been there to help. Now it says he's forsaken me because of his love for this present world. Now, as you know, there's two words in Greek for world. There's the word cosmos that speaks of the created order. It just means world in the sense God so loved the world. But this is a different word here. This is the word eon. It does not so much speak of the created order as a physical globe as it speaks of the flavor of the age in which Demas lived. Now, as you know, the Bible speaks of three enemies of man: the world, the flesh, and the devil. A personal force of evil as far as Satan, a fallen sin nature that constantly pulls us down, and the glitter of this world system apart from God. My definition of this world, or this eon, would be lost humanity functioning at best they can with their own organization apart from God. Now, it often glitters and it often has bright lights, and it's often something that says you'll find happiness here, but in the end is destruction. Demas got pulled away from what at least Paul thought was the spiritual course to follow his love for the world. The word for love here is the word agape. When used in a positive context, it means self-giving, sacrificial love. It means priority love. When used in a negative context, it means Demas loved the world before anything else. The world came first. Now, it says he went to Thessalonica. If you combine Acts 20, verse 4, where Aristarchus is mentioned, with Philemon, verse 24, where Aristarchus and Demas are mentioned right together, it's possible that Demas's hometown was Thessalonica, just like Aristarchus. Maybe he got called to the first church of Thessalonica and just couldn't pass up the opportunity. Maybe he had a love back in Thessalonica. Maybe he just had some family friends and better means. We don't know what happened, but Demas, the once faithful, has now fallen by the wayside. I have a sermon I preach on this. It's entitled, The Holdouts, the Dropouts, and the Once Outs. And what we have is a psychological sketch of these different people. We have faithful Timothy. Timothy who had been with Paul from his first missionary journey. Timothy who trusted Paul and loved Paul. Man, you've got to trust a guy a whole lot to let him circumcise you. So Timothy was ready to follow Paul anyplace. Timothy had been with Paul right through it all. Timothy had been sent to one of the toughest churches in the known world. That's the church at Corinth. I don't think Timothy was a shy, cowering little scout. You don't send shy, weak little people to the church at Corinth. I want to tell you, they'll eat you lunch. So I don't think of that of Timothy, but Paul says, I'm lonely, Timothy. I want you to come. Then we have Luke that's mentioned here in just a minute. Faithful Luke is the only one with me. Luke had been with Paul through all of this, and I'll get to him in just a minute. Notice it says, Crescens has gone to Galatia. Now, this man appears and disappears in this one verse. But aren't you glad that God knows his name? His name is in the book of life. His deeds are recorded there because of his love for God. And though we don't know him, he was a faithful man and a trusted man to Paul. Now, my translation in verse 10 says, he has gone to Galatia. Does yours say that? To Galatia? Where is Galatia? The Roman province of what? Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, which would modern day be Turkey. Often called Asia Minor. Now, there is a manuscript variation from a very good manuscript from Aleph, which has the name Gallia, G-A-L-L-I-A, which is the name for France. Now, it's quite possible, it's a very good manuscript, by the way, Aleph, a very good manuscript. But remember where Paul wanted to go? Where did he want to go? Wanted to go to Spain. We think he was released from prison. We know he went back through Asia Minor one more time, and many of us think he probably went to Spain, and Spain is right next to Gallia. I think it's a reference to the fact that Paul did go at least one time through that region. We don't know anything about it at all except this possible manuscript variation and that he wanted to go to Spain and that the book of Acts doesn't record a place for the pastoral. So, we just don't know there. He sent Titus to Dalmatia. Now, Titus was a trusted man, one had been faithful right along. Friends, the island of Crete was a rough place to go. The people there were known as liars and gluttons. How would you like to be called to a church of liars and gluttons? Tremendous place to serve. Titus was the man that could handle that mission. And Paul sent him to the island of Crete and now sends him to Dalmatia. Notice where it says in verse 11, Luke is the only one who is now with me. Faithful, faithful Luke. Luke the doctor. Many of us think that Paul was sick. Sick the whole time. I think he had eye problems. I think it started when he got knocked down the road to Damascus. I think when he says, look at what large letters I'm writing to you, that Paul wrote in abnormally large letters when he wrote. When he says to the book of Philippians, the church at Philippi, he says, and you would have given me your eyes also. When he mentions that I came to you not in beautiful wisdom, but ugly as one who had been aborted. The oriental eye disease called ophthalma is a protrusion of the eyes. It causes very difficult to see. I think that's what Paul had. But Luke the doctor is with him. Luke has been with him now every time since he was in. First, Luke was with him to take the contribution to the saints in Jerusalem. And, of course, Agabus the prophet said, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you and put you in jail. But Paul knew from the very beginning that he had to go to Rome. This may be the way that God was going to do it. So Luke stayed with him for how many years of imprisonment, we don't know, at Caesarea on the coast. Several years. Luke was with Paul in jail there. When Paul was transferred to Rome, Luke somehow got on the ship with him. And Luke was in the shipwreck that Paul was in going to Rome. And now Luke is in the Roman jail with Paul. The only one who hadn't forsaken him of all the Roman Christians was Luke. He's not even a Jew, he's a Gentile. What a faithful, faithful companion. That's the kind of guy you can count on in thick and thin, in light, in dark, in good times and bad times. Paul was a lucky man. He had many, many men he could trust. Timothy, Titus, Silas, Luke, many others. God bless them, the faithful. I've told you before that one of the tragedies of my life has been the heartbreak of disaster that comes to vocationally called men. I'm not saying that simply not being in a pulpit means they're out, but I'm talking about where something moral or something worldly or something else has just captured a man and dragged him away from the Lord. I want to tell you, I remember in Brother Swank's office, he used to have pictures of all the young men who surrendered to preach under him, and they were over his books. He had many men in 43 years that surrendered to preach in that church. And I noticed after a while that some of the pictures were turned over. And before I left Sagamore Hill, there was 3 pictures left standing out of 30. And finally, he took them all out of his office. I asked him, I said, why'd you take them out? He said, it breaks my heart to look at those pictures. I haven't been in the ministry but something like 11 years now. And the great men and women of God who've been captured and taken out of service. It speaks here about pick up Mark and bring him with you. Now, Mark, as you know, this is John Mark, the author of the Gospel, the companion of Peter. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40, Mark is the cause of one of Paul's tenter tantrums with Barnabas. Mark bailed out the first missionary journey, and his uncle Barnabas wanted to take him with him on the second, but Paul said, I ain't taking that guy. And the Bible describes the argument this way. A sharp dissension arose between Paul and Barnabas. Why, they were clawing, biting, scratching. That was a psychological bruise, I want to tell you. Mark and Barnabas went one way, Paul and Silas went another, and we had 2 missionary groups out of one. But it was a rough time over John Mark. Now, in Colossians 4:10, we're seeing a little bit more is made up, saying, say hello to Mark. Here we have, he said, look what he says to Mark. Bring Mark, pick up Mark, bring him with you, for he is a great service to me. Paul was a forgiving man. The man had, the John Mark had some trouble, what we don't know. He had some trouble in his life. But God forgave him. And he got back in the harness for God. And he's the one that I call the once out. But now he's back in. And I want to tell you, don't tell me that once you're out of the will of God, your life is ruined. I want to tell you, any day of your life, you're ready to say, Lord, whatever you want for me, that's what I want. It's not what area we're talking about. But any day you'll turn your life over to God, God's got a will for your life. And he'll use you in a way that's honoring to him and best for you. Mark has come back. And Paul says, bring him. He's a great service to me. Notice in verse 12 where it says, and I have sent Tychicus off to Ephesus. Now, Tychicus is the bearer of many of Paul's letters. Can you imagine the psychological burden and mental pressure that Paul put in these letters? A man that you trust with taking these letters to the church with the days the way it were and no postage system and all that was a trusted man. We find Tychicus in Acts 24:4, Colossians 4:4, Ephesians 6:21, and Titus 3:12. Faithful companion of the Apostle Paul. Now notice in verse 13 where it says, and when you come, bring the coat which I left at Carpus at Troas. We know nothing about Carpus at all. But this coat is very interesting. It's a heavy outer garment. We might think of it somewhat like a poncho, a heavy poncho. It was worn to keep the rain off. It was worn to wrap yourself up at night. Paul's in a Roman prison. He's lonely and he's cold. He's cold. He says, bring my outer cloak. And a little later he said, come before winter. He's cold now. It's going to get worse. And you say, oh, how? God would have taken care of him. Paul was in prison, and Paul was lonely, and Paul was cold. So next time your life seems hard, I want to tell you, hard times and being in the will of God sometimes go together. Bring the cloak that I left. Then it says, bring the books too, especially the parchments. Now, the word for books here, the word biblion, It can mean personal letters. I don't know if Paul is saying bring the books or bring my personal correspondence. We just don't know. But I want to say the word parchment is a word that means vellum, or it's a tanned sheepskin. The word parchment comes from the town which invented this kind of writing material. Do any of you know what it is? It's one of the churches, the seven churches in Revelation. Pergamum. Pergamum. The word parchment from Pergamum. It was a way of writing that would keep through the years, a lot better than papyrus, which tended to rot in wet climates. It could be referring to the Old Testament or the Scriptures. You wrote something very valuable on parchment. You didn't just doodle on it. We don't know exactly what it is, but I want this to you, and I want you to listen to me good. Paul knew he was about to die. He knew the time was very close. Just read verses 6 and 8. Paul said, bring the books. I want to study some. You know what I've seen as I go into people's houses? I wish I could go more in your homes. I really do. I feel very guilty sometimes that I don't have a chance to visit as much as I would like to. But when I see a Bible where the corners are rubbed off, it's falling apart, there's notes all in it, I want to tell you that blesses my heart as very few other things can. There is a book you put your life in, and it shows. You know, it's important to me that Paul never died mentally. The last days of his life, he wanted his books, he wanted his Bible. He was a man that continued to study. You show me a preacher's library, and I'll show you the day his mind died. We never arrive intellectually. Paul was saying, I want to study more, I want to pray more, I want to still be active. Friends, the day you quit studying, the day you quit really searching for God's will, the day you quit reading that book and agonizing over it, is the day that God's going to quit speaking to you with the intensity he wants to. Paul was right at the point of death and said, bring me the books. Bring me the books. I want to say something to us. I have a little note here. It says, when study ceases, the mind dies, and so do the seats of the listeners. Verse 14. Alexander, a worker in metal, did me ever so much harm. Now, there's an Alexander that's mentioned in the same city of Ephesus in Acts 19, 33 and 34. But Alexander is a common name, and we can't be sure it's the same man. Another Alexander is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. But again, it's like saying, Bob said. How many Bobs do you know? How many John, Steve's? You know, it's just no way to tell if it's the same person. Notice what it says here, the Lord will pay him for who did that. I want to tell you, there is a day coming. Vengeance is not ours. But there is a day coming when men will give an account of the deeds they've done in the body. Every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of every idle word spoken. Now, we're forgiven of our sins, and they'll never be thrown up in our face, but we will, as God's children, give an account of how we've used our spiritual gift. And everybody who's ever been born is going to give an account to God for what they've done. There's a judgment day coming. And Paul says, the Lord will pay him for what he did. That is a phrase that hits with the impact of a train. You too must be on guard against him, for he has vigorously opposed my teachings. The word you must be on guard is a present middle imperative. You must, as a manner of life, you yourself, be on guard against this man. That's a good advice to those who go against traditional, mainline, indispensable Christian doctrine. Now in verse 16, when I first defended myself at court, nobody came to help me, but everybody deserted me. Of course, I think Luke was probably there, but maybe Luke couldn't come. I just don't know. Paul says everybody. I'm not sure if he's metaphorically speaking or if Luke couldn't be there or what. But apparently he was by himself and felt very alone in that courtroom. Nobody came to testify for him. It's the word here for deserted. I mean, when I first defended myself, that's a word that we get the word apology from, the English word apology. Now, when I say apology to you, if you're just talking an everyday language, apology means to say I'm sorry. But in a technical sense, the English word apology means a logical defense of. When we speak of Christian apologetics, we're not talking about saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. We're talking about someone who stands up and defends the faith with great clarity and force. So, when he gave his defense before the Roman court there, may it never be charged to their account. Where do you think he got those words from? The Lord Jesus on the cross. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, Matthew 28:20 says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to ask the greatest promise that I know God ever made. He said, the valleys may get deep and the mountains may get tall, but I want you to know, friend, I'm always there. Always there. Now, this little word, stood by me, is the basic root of the word parakaleo, which we get the word the word comforter or advocate from in 1 John. It means to call someone alongside to help. And here we have the Lord coming alongside Paul to help. When it says, gave me strength, reminds me of Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can stand before Caesar. I can sit in a prison cell. I can do all things when I know that Jesus is here with me. He goes on to mention that so the message preached by me might have its full effect to all that the heathen might hear it. Now, that reminds me of Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Acts 23:11, Acts 27:24, where God told Paul in chapter 9, verse 15, I've chosen you to be my instrument to speak before the kings. The rest of those verses say, I've chose you to speak to the Gentiles, even in Rome. This was the culmination of God's will for Paul's life, to speak before Caesar. It cost him his life, but it was God's will that he speak before the highest political authority in his day, Caesar. Spoke before Nero twice, we think. And Festus, and Agrippa, and Felix, and so many kings and potentates. God allowed him, though prison, to speak for him. Now, notice where it says, so I was rescued from the lion's jaws. Now, here's a good example of a metaphor. No way anywhere in Acts is Paul ever put in front of wild beasts. He was a Roman citizen. He could not be killed that way. The lion's jaw is a metaphor of very great problems. It's used in Psalms 22:21. If you know Psalms 22, it's called the Calvary Psalm. Exactly what it means, we don't know. Some think it refers to Nero. Some think it refers to the evil one. Some think it refers to an evil situation. We simply don't know, but obviously it's not a physical lion that we're talking about. It's something else. The Lord will rescue me from every wicked work and save me to his heavenly kingdom. Now, what does he mean there? He's just said in verses 6 through 8 that he's run the course, his life is over, he's about to be poured out as an offering to God. He knows he's going to die. If verses 6 through 8 say, I know I'm going to die, come quickly, what in the world does verse 18 mean? When it says, the Lord will rescue me from every wicked work and save me to his heavenly kingdom. Now, what does the lion jaw refer to? I don't know. But verse 18 in really has almost got to be a different thought pattern, because God is not going to save him from Nero. He's going to be killed. The evil situation is going to get worse. It's not going to get better. He's not going to be delivered. He's going to be killed. So what does 18 mean? The Lord will rescue me. It's a future middle. The Lord himself will rescue me from every wicked work and save me to his heavenly kingdom. It's got to refer somehow spiritually and not physically. Save me from every wicked work. Maybe it's talking about forgiveness of sins in the past. Notice it says, not save me to his earthly kingdom. Paul knew that the earthly kingdom of Christ had to some extent already come. But he's saying, save me to his heavenly kingdom. And I think that links over there in verse 1, by his appearing and his kingdom. To be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice here what it says in verse 19. He almost finished the letter, but just couldn't get through, could he? Have you ever done that? This is a P.S. without the P.S. He said to God be the glory, amen, but he just couldn't quite end it there. A few more folks he had to say hello to. So he picks up a P.S. and he goes on. Remember me to Prisca and Aquila. Remember I told you Prisca is a Roman name, a Roman family name. It's almost here we have a possible love story of a high-barned Roman lady falling in love with a poor Jewish tent maker and going to live with him. We don't know that for sure, but her name is mentioned first four times. Acts 18:2, Romans 16:3, 1 Corinthians 16:19 are some of the places they're mentioned together. Maybe she was just the more aggressive one of the couple. We don't know. But I think it's a beautiful possible love story here. The family of Onesphorus. And that's, we find him in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Erastus, we don't know much about him. We find this same name in other places. Romans 16:28, and Acts 19:22. Whether it's the same name or not, we just do not know. I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Well, I thought Paul could heal. He could. Healed many, but could not heal everyone. The theology that says it's God's will to heal everyone is a theology that has never dealt with life as it is. Even the apostles could not heal everybody on request. Paul, you know he loved this man. It worried him to death. He had to leave this trusted companion sick. But he said, I had to leave him sick at Miletus. I couldn't help him. Just like Paul's own life. He prayed three times for God to heal him, to remove the thorn in the flesh. And God finally said, no, it's for your good and my good. Paul said, fine. There was purpose in Trophimus being sick. What it was, we don't know. Now, notice what verse 21. Do your best to get here before winter. In winter, the shipping lanes in all the Mediterranean closed because of the stormy weather. If Timothy did not get to Paul before winter, Timothy would have to come by land, which really took a long time. Paul said, Timothy, drop what you're doing and come to me now. You catch a little shaking in Paul's voice as he writes in, come now, come quickly, come before winter. Eubulus wishes to be remembered to you, and so do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Man, this just sounds like the church is together, doesn't it? And he's just writing these names off of the significant people that Timothy would know. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. The word you there is plural. That means that this letter, as all letters, was meant to be read in public. And the greetings between these churches was mutual. Paul was writing to Timothy at Ephesus, but he was also writing to the whole church from the whole church at Rome. And so I think it's a beautiful, fitting close to a life well lived, to a book well written, and it places priority where it should be on the gospel and faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord. The most significant thing I think that we have is Christian friends. Have you ever thought about that?